But this morning, we're going to be talking about our passion, having a passion for lost souls, having a passion for lost souls. My question for you is, where's your passion? Where is your passion? Some get really stoked about football, right? It's amazing how people will paint like huge letters on their chest. They'll paint their face all blue or whatever their favorite team is. They'll scream their guts out. You don't want to be standing right in front of them, right? Because you probably will lose hearing, right? And then they're just emphatic about it. And they're just so excited, so stoked about their team. The Super Bowl is only a few weeks away. Maybe you were into baseball or are into baseball. I remember my grandmother, she loved the Yankees. Loved the Yankees. She loved Phil Rizzuto, and hearing just the Yankees come across her little radio that she would always play, and faithful listener to the Yankees, and just loved the game of baseball. She was there for every little league practice of mine, and she would be in her little Yankees jacket, and she'd be cheering me on, and she did that with my two other brothers as well. Lived to be 86 years old, and just, she was a cheerleader for us in general, but loved the game of baseball, and loved that we were actually playing the game of baseball. She was passionate about baseball. Maybe it's another sport, maybe it's soccer, whatever it is, what fuels your excitement? Maybe it's hunting, right? Maybe it's a sport, right? What fuels your excitement? We're back in the Romans series, and just 2 weeks ago, we expounded on one of the most amazing passages of Scripture. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you go? Where do you go from there? Right? I mean, that is a height. It's a pinnacle in the Gospels. And as we've already said, this is Paul's gospel, the book of Romans, right? And he's declaring the gospel. He's declaring the power of God that cannot be stopped, that cannot be thwarted. I love it. And if that doesn't get you excited about excited seeing that in Scripture, I don't know what will. But Paul is passionate about the gospel. Amen? But I will tell you that Paul is also passionate for lost souls. He's passionate for lost souls. Pastor John Lindell made this statement, and I love it. Personal passion for the lost will lead to personal interaction with the lost. We cannot sit in our ivory towers while people are going to hell, and we're not then they're going and saying, I'm passionate for the lost. And if you tell me you're passionate for the lost, I'm going to ask you, how are you going to reach them this year? And if you read our book here, Surprised by the World, it talks about you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be getting on a microphone and saying, Jesus loves you, everybody. Let your pastor do that, okay? But again, there are creative ways that you are sent to your neighbor, to have coffee with them, to go and mow their lawn. Not right now, okay? Not right now. Don't do it, all right? But shovel their driveway, doing something that is going to catch them and go, wait a second, why did you do that? And then you better have an answer on your tongue, right? You better have an answer and be ready. And that's not a guilt trip thing, that's a preparation thing, right? That he wants us to be ready for what to say when God opens up that door of opportunity. He's not calling you to necessarily stand on a box in a square. I love, I'm not going to do this, so don't be scared. But remember in DC Talk, Jesus Freak, and it says he stood on the box in the middle of the city. Oh, and it said, Jesus saved and what it raved. He had it tattooed all over his belly, right? And he wiggled it around like marmalade jelly. Who likes marmalade jelly? All right, no, I'm just joking. But he wasn't afraid to get up on a box and say, Jesus saves. He was like that guy that loved the Super Bowl, but guess what? He loved Jesus. So if you feel so inclined, you know, don't tell people I told you to do it, all right? But you want to get on a box and wiggle around like marmalade jelly, all right, that's up to you. But I'm telling you that that's not what you have to do to be passionate for souls and to get away from just saying, well, I love God and I love people, sure. What's our mission? Everybody say, what's our mission? Love God, love people, and share life. I've had people approach me like, what does share life mean? Share life means that this is the inward growth of our community. This is where we get to know each other and we challenge each other. We hold each other accountable, right? We lift each other up. This is the church, right? That's the inward. But if we are just inward, do churches close? Do churches die? Yeah, right? They do. Because if we're just inward, it's not good, right? It can self-implode. But then we're supposed to be upward, right? That's that love God part, right? That we're love God, that we have this going on, right? That we have an active faith with him. We have where we are just getting full of him, right? And it's just, I'm having my quiet times. I'm hearing from the Lord. I'm fasting. I'm praying. And man, God's just interacting with me in such an awesome way. And then outward is loving our community, right? Loving our community that changes the dynamic of things because we care enough to hand them a Bible. We care enough to go to places where other people wouldn't, right? And then share the love of God with them. That's the outward part of having a passion for souls. So when people ask you, what's the vision of your church? What's the mission of your church? Love God, love people, and share life. But I hope that you don't just say, love God, love people, share life. I hope that you really have that vision in your heart of what it means to have the upward, the outward, and the inward going on, right? If we miss just one of those pieces, it's like this building, right, that has three pillars. You take one of those pillars out, the building falls down and collapses, right? I've heard of people that don't go to church at all and go, I love God. Sure, I love God. Well, oh, and I love people too. I gave to Salvation Army one time. I think I threw $5 in there. It's awesome. But if you don't love the church, if you don't love this, God says, wait, you're part of the body of Christ. So you can't live on an island and say you love God. I mean, people live on islands, but you know what I mean, metaphorically speaking, right? And so you can't just disconnect yourself from the church because maybe you were hurt before, and maybe people said things because church is still full of human beings, sad to say. Not really, but you know, we're imperfect. We're imperfect. And people can hurt us, but we still join in the opportunity to be the community, right? To be the community of faith. And there's a risk in that, just like there's a risk in stepping out to people, just like there's a risk in trusting your heart to God, isn't it? I mean, you're opening yourself up in so many ways to allow God to do amazing heart surgery and amazing stuff that goes on in our hearts and lives, right? It's amazing. But it all comes down to this. Personal passion for the lost will lead to personal interaction with the lost. That's why we're here on this earth. That's why Jesus hasn't taken us up yet, right? Because we have a mission to do. We have a purpose, and it's each and every one of us. So we're going to camp out here today. Again, what do you get fired up about? You see, passion pushes through fatigue. Passion moves us out of comfort zones. I'd go further than that, that the passion, connected with the power of the Holy Spirit, makes us as bold as lions. I've shared with you this with you before, but as you may know, and you may not believe me, but I am telling the truth, I was an introvert, and so very introverted. And when I went on my mission trip and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the things that I did was, yes, I spoke in tongues, but I also roared like a lion. And it was, God was getting out the junk inside of me. God was getting out the pain inside of me. But God was bringing out a roar, a courage. Like, man, I didn't know he was going to do that. But a courage to be bold as a lion. And guess what that led to? Not just a prayer time that night, but then the next day I led somebody to Jesus. Isn't that a great time to get filled with the Holy Spirit while you're on a mission trip? Because when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's for the purpose of what? Divine empowerment to share the gospel. And guess what? I did it one-on-one. I did it sitting down after we had done a drama, and I sat with this kid that was like a peer age of mine, and I said, do you want Jesus to be your best friend? Do you want him to be the Lord of your life? And I kept on talking, all right, revealing a little bit of my personality, and he's like, yes, yes, yes. And when I prayed with him, I tell you, I don't know if it's just because it's the first person I ever led to Jesus, but he was smiling from ear to ear. He was going out just like he was practically skipping out the door. I knew that God had touched his heart. I knew that he had filled him with a joy, and it was like on the inside of me. I was the fire was stoked for the Lord. And I said, God, I want to do that again. I want to do that again. And it was one-on-one. I wasn't getting up on a microphone. It was one-on-one, asking him after the drama, so what'd you think about that? And just talking through questions, but then bringing it to a head there. God wants to fill us with boldness. And that boldness, again, looks many different ways. I pray the book we're going through, Surprise the World, wrecks you. Not because of the deep theological things that it says, but instead it rips open your heart and asks you and I if we really care about lost people. And if we love lost people, we will interact with them. You'll get around them. You'll go on the highways and byways to find them, to love them, to pray for them. I want to go into our passage this morning. It's a small passage this morning, and it comes from Romans 9, and Paul says this, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This week in Royal Rangers, we acted out a court session, and evidence was being provided. I was the judge. Justin, he was the one that was being examined. And then we had Zach defending Justin of his innocence. And so in our courtroom setting, there was an eyewitness, there was an alibi in this judiciary happenstance that was going on, right? Scenario. But I think about this passage, right? That Paul is setting himself up with having two witnesses to testify of the truth. Who are the witnesses? Christ. Can everybody say Christ? Christ Jesus. And who? The Holy Spirit. Yes, you guys can read. That's awesome. I appreciate you. So these are the two witnesses, right? Christ, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, thirdly, he says, my conscience is clear. You know, we believe Paul, right? He wrote a lot of the New Testament. Why does Paul go through this whole statement of oath terminology? Why does he say, listen, I'm really telling you the truth. I know you didn't believe me from Romans 1 through 8, but now that I'm moving through Romans 9, you should believe. Believe me. No, that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is Paul is getting ready to say such a strong statement that he says, listen, I'm not exaggerating. This is not hyperbole. I'm not making this up. I'm not just saying this for maybe some of my Jewish listeners that might be listening in. I'm saying this because I mean it with all my heart. And guess what? My two witnesses are Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. My conscience is clear. And Paul is about to say what is so deep to him and what has moved him in such a way. This was true and completely genuine, right from the heart. This was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help him, God, right? I had Justin put his hand on the Bible and said, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, God, right? And he did that. And again, talking about oaths, when we make oaths, we better mean it. And Paul, he makes an oath here. He says, you can call me on the carpet on this. I'm telling you that what I'm telling you is completely genuine and from the heart. The testimony that I'm about to give. And what was his testimony? That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. You know, even as I'm preaching this, I'm thinking, like, aren't you supposed to be the man that's got joy? I mean, didn't you write about contentment? And I'm content whether I have this or I have that. Like, why are you in such anguish, Paul, if you've experienced the joy of the Lord? And Paul is saying, what breaks God's heart is breaking my heart. And that's good. You ever weep and come away feeling good? I have. I'll tell you, I have. There are things that we weep about with the world. We feel like junk after we cry. We feel like we've just been, we feel like we have to pick up pieces because we've wept and like there's nothing left and there's nothing good about it. We've just just been in the, just allowed it to just saturate us in an unhealthy way. When you weep for the Lord, guess what? What's amazing is you empty yourself up out and he fills you up. You break for what breaks his heart, but then he fills you with mission. He fills you with purpose. He fills you with the divine plans and purposes that he has for you. You ever experienced that? Amen. If you have, say amen. Amen. Me too. I love it. I love that. I don't love it for just the emotional aspect that it's packaged in, although, you know what? God moves through our emotions, doesn't he? I love it because he's depositing in me, but I love it because I begin to love what he loves. And maybe what's grown a little cold, or maybe that I've just been too busy to hear, or maybe just I've gotten distracted, God's realigned me in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that happens for you today. I pray that happens for you today, and we're going to have an opportunity for that to happen today. And I'm going to call all of us to the altar and to seek the Lord and to say, Lord, give me a passion for souls. And if you already have a passion for souls, overflow me to the point that it's like a cup that's just pouring out in terms of love for souls. And I believe in your obedience to step out to that, in your obedience to cry out to him and to do it corporately. It's one thing to do it while you're praying and fasting, right? It's one thing to do it in your own prayer closet. It's another thing when we do it as a corporate body and we call out on the name of the Lord. And we say, Lord, fill me up, fill me up. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you have a passion for the lost? And you know, we as Christians so quickly want to answer that, yes. Of course I do. Of course I love the lost. But I want that to, does it burn inside of you? Does it keep you awake at night? Does it bother you that thousands will die this week and go to hell? Thousands. We have billions of people on earth. Thousands of people are going to hell weekly. Does that bother you? Or do the numbers so overwhelm you, you go, thousands, millions, billions? Or does it actually impact your heart? Thousands. When I first was thinking through this sermon, I was thinking about the grieving process and how when we grieve the loss of a loved one, or if our son or daughter has cancer, we try and bargain with God. We know that that's part of the grieving process, right? Is bargaining. Take me instead. Or I wish that you would have taken me instead. Or why do we say these things? Because our hearts swell with so much love for the person that we love. We would rather take the pain on ourselves than have to watch them go through that horrible situation that they've were in or that they're currently in. As we know, this isn't possible. We can't substitute for them, right? We can't do those things. But you know what? Jesus took your place. Jesus took my place. He was accursed and cut off on our behalf so that we could have relationship with the Father. He died on the cross to pay your debt, to pay my debt on the cross. This was his plan all along. He took our place. When I think of this, I think about Jesus' parable where he talks about the lost son and the lost sheep, lost sons, really, lost sheep and lost coin. And one leaves the 99 and runs after the single sheep that's gone. Another goes down a road every day searching for his son, willing to be humiliated. The other gropes in darkness, feeling every part of the dirt with a small candle, trying to find the valuable coin. Do you love the lost like that? Are you willing to get your hands dirty? Are you willing to drop everything in your schedule to go after the one? Are you willing to look for them like you would for your lost son? Or in our previous example, would you go after the law saying, I wish that myself was accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake? Does your heart burn for them for that degree? To that degree? This morning, it's a simple and practical sermon. If you know the one main mission you and I have on earth is to reach the lost, what are we doing to do so? Michael Frost's book gives the simple model, as I showed you before, called Bells. Bless 3 people in a week. Eat with 3 people in a week. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Learn from Jesus and go out as a sent one. It's a simple book with huge ramifications. Think about it. If you love the lost so much, you and I, would we be willing to bless 3 people in hopes that through that blessing that they'll go, what about the Lord? Wow, I need to start re-looking at my relationship with God, or I've never looked at my relationship with God. What will happen when you start eating with 3 people, one of them at least being not from the church? Right? Jesus ate with sinners. When was the last time you ate with sinners? And I do not mean your children, all right? I don't mean your children. When was the last time you ate with sinners, right? Hopefully your life has not become such an island that the only people you know are Christians. I will tell you, I will be vulnerable here. As a pastor, it is hard to get around unsaved people. Because you know who I'm working with most of the time? You guys, right? The church, right? And hearing from the Lord and preparing messages. And we do outreaches, but those are, it's not like let's go hang out. It's purposeful outreach and mission and evangelism. So that's a challenge. It's a challenge for me, but I'm willing to take on this challenge. Paul could say as Jesus, his conscience and the Holy Spirit witness, he loved his fellow Jews and he would do almost anything to see them get saved. I want you to think about this for a second. We think, okay, well, Paul's a Jew. That makes sense. I mean, he loves the people that are his people. But I want you to remember what these people did to him, right? They stoned him. They threw him in jail. These were the same people that lied about him, that tried to malign his character. Paul had a reason to not like them. He had reasons to say, forget about you. But his heart so burned for the lost that he was in great sorrow and unceasing anguish. This month, as you are fasting or have fasted in some way, shape, or form, and you've been praying, would you allow the Holy Spirit to get a hold of your heart? Would you begin to weep for the lost? Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, and again, that's the surprise of World book that we talked about. Hudson Taylor, you can kind of see the transformation. You ever see those house shows where they're like before, after, right? This is kind of, this is him looking at a, as a fine Englishman. This is him looking as Asian as can be. And he did that on purpose. When he went to China, he wasn't going as an Englishman. He said, when you come with me on missions, you're going to dress like the Chinese. You're going to learn Chinese. You are going to be doused in their culture. And you're going to eat what they eat. And you're going to live among them. And you're going to smell like the sheep, right? And you're going to be around them. And so this is Hudson Taylor. And oh, amazing life. If you've never read Hudson Taylor, I really encourage you. But he says this about missions and about reaching the lost. At home, you can never know what it is to be alone, absolutely alone, amid thousands as you can in a Chinese city without one friend, one companion, everyone looking on you with curiosity, with contempt, with suspicion, or with dislike. Thus, to learn what it is to be despised and rejected of men, of those you wish to benefit your motives, and for them not to understand, and them to have the love of Jesus applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's worth coming for. He comes, and he comes to a place they didn't want him, right? The people that he was going to do a mission work, it's not like they wrote him a letter, please come. We can't wait for you to start a church here. We can't wait for you to do a work here, right? These people didn't want British people in China. And he comes among people and he's surrounded. Have you ever been surrounded by people yet you feel alone? And that's how he felt. And there was no Christian community. There was no Christian camaraderie. But still, he wanted to be there. And the love of Jesus applied to his heart by the Holy Spirit. It was explosive inside of Hudson Taylor. He left the comforts of home and became Chinese, as I said. He wore the clothes. He spoke the language. He embraced the culture. And although he felt alone, the love of Jesus welled up inside of him and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? I believe that this quote can apply to us when we just stay in our own homes. We close the garage door. We sip our tea, maybe not like the English. Right? But we enjoy what we have. We work hard. We play hard. But yet we can miss the crying souls out in the streets. We can miss those that are so broken. And although they would push us away and said, I don't want you, get away from me. When they experience the love of God, that will change. It will change. Because they have been rejected in so many ways, shape, or form. But I'll tell you who does not reject them. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to do this kind of work in your heart as you start praying for the lost souls? Hudson Taylor said also, how sadly possible it is to delight in the rest of faith while forgetful to fight the good fight, to dwell upon the cleansing and the purity affected by faith, but to have little thought for the poor souls struggling in the mire of sin. Isn't that powerful? That we could sit and we could really enjoy. Jesus purified me. He made me whole. Look what he took me from. This is my story. But if you don't share your story, if we don't put ourselves in a place where we care about the broken that are dirty, that are messy, and when we get involved in their lives, it's going to get messier. But we've got to believe that that's where the Holy Spirit empowers us to handle those messy situations, right? And that God calls us to that. Let us not sit back and soak up the luxuries of living a life full of Christ like joy and miss the sinners around us. We rang the bells this Christmas, and it's very fitting that we should be moving into, this spells out bells, B-E-L-L-S, spells out bells, the bells model after Christmas. And I love the worship song that Leonard picked during the Christmas season. I heard the bells on Christmas Day by Casting Crowns. Let me remind you of some of the words. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And but the bells are singing, right? And we sang it like a choir they're singing. Does anybody hear them, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then it goes on. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead. I saw that on one of our trucks in the parking lot. Excited about that. God's not dead, right? He's not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. This happens as what takes place? As we ring the bells of hope. And not only on Christmas time, that we ring the bells of hope. Pardon me. God wants us to be his ministering agents of light. And I also see it fitting to close with the Salvation Army story. And when I say close, this is where we're going to begin the altar time and really seeking the Lord. Could you hit the lights for me there too? I just want us to begin to kind of push away distraction. And in the days when General Booth was alive, he sent missionaries from London to reach people in the United States. And they had a difficult time. They had a difficult time. And they sent him a telegram. We tried everything. Stop. The gospel will not be received here. Stop. Booth responded with two words. Try tears. Stop. If we want to see breakthrough, thank you. I always forget to grab that. If we want to see breakthrough, try tears. And I don't mean, as I think I've clarified it enough today, I don't mean just an emotional blah, blah, blah. I mean truly that God grabs your heart, makes you so desiring to reach souls, to reach lost people, that he breaks your heart. I remember when I was at Teen Mania Ministries, we would have a prayer and fasting retreat, and during that time, we'd seek vision for our life, and then we fasted one day a week, and when we did, we took turns praying for the different nations of the world. We said, God, break our heart for the nations. Break our heart for the nations. Holy Spirit, would you begin to break our heart? Would you pray that with me? Holy Spirit, would you begin to break my heart for the lost? For the lost. Worship team, would you come forward at this time? A man who has found out what his true work is, winning souls to Christ, and does it, such as the happiest man, as said of D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody doesn't expect us all to be a D.L. Moody. A Ron Luce, who was one of my mentors, said the greatest commission is the great adventure of Christianity. We want to live the great adventure. Would you stand with me? Francis Chan, I love Francis Chan. He left this huge mega church that he had basically grown, I believe planted in California, to go to LA and minister to drug addicts and to broken people and to share the gospel with them. And Francis Chan says this, those that are followers of Jesus are willing to have their lives interrupted for the sake of the gospel. Are you going to obey? Or are you going to turn away? I don't know. Maybe God did this on purpose this morning. I was going over to County Fair, going over to Coburn's, and I saw somebody that was a fellow Christian, and he passed by, but I stopped and said hello. We were kind of shouting back and forth to each other. And after we got done, this guy shouts out to me, do you have 50 cents? And now I didn't have any change on me, you know. And so I said, no, I don't have any change, sorry. And just went on about my business to grab the snack for Ignite Kids. But could God have said, used me? I'm just saying I'm guilty of this. Could God have used me to then go up to this guy and say, silver or gold I don't have. But guess what? Jesus can change your life. Right? And sometimes we can miss these things, not because we're heartless, not because we don't care, but because we get busy with life and we've got to go on to our next thing and we've got to do this and do that, and so I'm just too busy. And your pastor can miss opportunities like that if we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit in that moment. In that moment. So this Sunday's sermon, short and sweet. Do you have the kind of passion Paul had to reach the lost, even the despised people? And right now we're going to have an altar time where we're going to pray for the lost. And my prayer is that the anguish of soul, the desire of substitutionary grace would come over you, that Christ took your place and he took theirs as well. They just haven't met him yet. Let's seek the Lord and ask him for that divine passion to stir within us. So I'm going to ask you again, don't be shy. Would you just begin to come forward? Would you just begin to come forward? And we're going to pray at the altar, and we're going to, this is not about me, right? This is not about I need any kind of healing or I have a special need. This is all about everybody else in our community. So would you come forward and would you just say, Lord, whether you're on your knees or you're just raising your hands or whatever you're doing, that you would say, Lord God, would you just give me that passion for souls? Would you break my heart for souls? Would you get on the inside of me and do a work? Lord Jesus, let's worship. Hallelujah.